Just 12 short days ago that the unthinkable happened, and our world was shattered, and now warplanes cruise through the airspace of our capital, probably in an attempt to show that we're going to take seriously the protection of our nation. And that was something that nobody ever thought would ever happen, that our actual jets would be flying over our nation's capital. And as our intelligence agents begin to work and uncover all that's been going on, it's just astounding to think that there are hundreds, even thousands of people that have been involved in this terrorist plot, spending millions and multi-millions of dollars to pull off what actually happened to the World Trade Center. And the question remains, how much more is out there and how many people are involved in this and how many more attacks are planned and all that's going on there? And in the midst of all that, things really feel different, don't they? What seemed to be the solid bedrock of the United States, a place to plant our feet and have the ability to lay our heads down on our pillows at night in complete and total security, now feels very suspect. And I have people asking me, you know, I've got this business trip planned. Do you think I ought to fly? You know, I'm going on this mission trip. Should I go? What do we do now in the world in which we live? When we find out that there are people in this world that are committed to killing civilians, men, women, and children, to make their point, that's a scary, scary thing. And in the midst of all that, sometimes we wake up and we have to face reality. That maybe things are not what they have seemed. Maybe they've never been what they've seemed. Maybe we've lived in an illusion of security that never really existed and will never exist again. In the midst of all that, we ask lots and lots of questions about the stability of the world in which we live and how do we go forward with that. And because of that, I've been thinking about what to say. And over the last week, I've really prayed and pondered where we go from here. And we started a series in the book of Hebrews, but I'm going to postpone it for the next 4 weeks to really address some of the specific issues or questions that we're going to face and that we're going to deal with in the coming days. This week, we're going to talk about national security. How can we feel safe living in this nation? Is there any stability here? Next week, we're going to talk about eternal security. Is there any possible way that any person on the face of the earth can have complete confidence that they're going to heaven, regardless of what happens? Can you know that for sure? In the face of these uncertain times, that's a question we need to ask and answer. 3 weeks from now, I'm going to address the issue of financial security. In our unstable world, is there any way that we can have any kind of financial security? You know, up until 2 weeks ago, many of us thought that except for a few ups and downs, we were fixed. And now we wonder. In the following week, I'm going to talk about relational security. One of the things that struck me last week was the number of people who came down to the front to ask us to pray for their sons and daughters who are involved in military service and others who are being called into that. And how do we build deeper relationships in a time when we recognize that danger exists all around us? I hope that during the next 4 weeks, you'll feel freedom to invite friends. And even more than that, what I hope is that you would take the things that we're talking about here and go out into your workplace, in your neighborhood, where everybody's asking questions. And really use these topics and the biblical information that I'm going to be sharing with you as an opportunity to begin to engage people, because people are looking for answers. And there are plenty of people out there wanting to provide answers, and what they need is truth. And so we encourage you to take everything that's being said and use it in conversation, because you have the opportunity to talk to people all over the place that are more open now than they've ever been. What a great time to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In the midst of that, this morning, I want to try to answer a question that I really believe is the biggest question that everybody's asking. And that question looms large in our thinking, and it is this: why are people trying to harm the United States? You know, why would anybody do this? Why would anybody take their own life to try to kill men, women, and children, to try to destroy what appears to be a peace-loving country in the United States? And let me just say that as we dive into this, that I think the president did a great job of addressing some of these things. It's a very complex issue. Let me just give you a little bit of background. The word jihad has been around for a long time. In fact, if you trace it all the way back to when Muhammad started the religion that we know today as Islam back in the 600s, as he began to expand that religion and take in the nomadic Arab tribes and groups that were adopting the religion, one of the common practices that was part of the Arabian economic system was raids on neighboring tribes. And that's partly how the nomads survived out in that really arid and desert climate, is they would constantly raid the cities and carry off the plunder or the booty, particularly animals, that they would get, and that would kind of keep their economy rolling, and year after year they would go on these warring parties, and that was part of the way the life was in the Middle East. Well, when Muhammad came along and these people began to adopt his religion of Islam and begin to accept his teachings and what he was sharing and so forth, the concept of jihad was married to this already economic war practice of raiding. And it continued for the next several centuries as Islam spread throughout the world, primarily through military conquest. And jihad, that holy war, was simply a part of their economic expansion. But, you know, all of us have to have a theological reason to justify our bad behavior. And so that's where the concept came from. Now, if you talk to a modern-day Muslim that's not part of a radical fundamentalist group, they will define jihad very differently. In fact, the actual meaning of the concept of jihad, I'll put it up here for you to see. The concept of jihad, the word actually means to strive or to struggle. It's a concept of striving or struggling. They would say, in Islam, they would say the jihad of the hand is the struggle of the hand to actually do good deeds. And there's the jihad of the mouth. It's the struggle within the mouth to share the faith of Islam. Well, there's also the jihad of the sword, and in traditional Islamic beliefs, the jihad of the sword is simply that war, that holy war that you would go to protect or defend the faith from those people who would try to harm you. Now, there are a group of people within the Islamic religion, we call them fundamentalists, who believe that their religion and their world is being attacked by the West. And so they've basically declared war on the West in an effort, in their opinion, to defend themselves from all that we believe that's evil and ugly and ignorant. And that should be something that we're well aware of. In fact, it shouldn't surprise anybody. In fact, Osama bin Laden and a group of radical fundamentalist Islamic people came out with a statement on the 23rd of February in 1998, and this is what they said in their statement. So you need to understand, this is clear, everybody knows this. Put it up there so you can see it. The ruling to kill the Americans and their allies, civilian and military, now this is their statement, civilian and military, is an individual duty for every Muslim who can do it in any country in which it is possible to do it. They go on to say, we, with God's help, call on every Muslim who believes in God and wishes to be rewarded to comply with God's order to kill the Americans and plunder their money whenever and wherever they find it. So, you know, people ask the question, how does anybody know that Osama bin Laden would ever be behind something like this? I mean, basically, they called on the whole Muslim world to kill Americans, civilians, as well as military, and to plunder their resources anywhere in the world, in any country in the world. And they call this their religious duty. In fact, they believe that they will be rewarded by God, that they'll go to heaven if they actually die in the conflict, die a martyr's death in the conflict. Now, that's a really scary proposition, but it's not something new. It's not something that we haven't known about. It's not something that we're ignorant of. This is statement on record. I mean, if you want to, go to the internet, pull up websites that are dedicated to basically encouraging people to do this kind of behavior. And they view the United States, the Western world, as their enemy, the enemy to Islam, And, you know, as our president pointed out very carefully, that doesn't mean that all Muslims believe this. In fact, there's only a very small number in the world that believe this. The majority of the Muslims in the world believe this is totally wrong, in the same way that we would say that those Christians who supported the Crusades were completely acting in an unbiblical way. We don't want all Christianity associated with that kind of behavior. And we don't want to associate all of Islam with this kind of behavior, but we do need to understand that there is a group of people out there that are completely hostile to the United States, and we would be naive to think any differently than that. And they view every Westerner and every Christian as an enemy of their God and their religion. Now, that's why what we saw happen happened. And those people who died believe that they died a martyr's death, killing the enemy who's a threat to their religion and their religious beliefs. So what should be the response of our government? What should our government do? How should we respond to that? What would the Bible say the government is supposed to do in this case? Well, basically, God established government to do two things. And one of those things is to protect people from evildoers. One of the responsibilities of government is to protect people from evildoers. In Romans 13:4, Paul talking about government, he says, he, that is government, is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. The responsibility of the government to punish wrongdoers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, I'm going to move very fast through a lot of scripture this morning, so you may just want to write the scripture down on your outlines so you can come back and look it up later. 1 Peter 2:14, Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's the responsibility of the government to find wrongdoers and to punish them. And I got to tell you that I'm very proud of our president. His approval rating is very high in the United States, and for good reason. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but during the David series, we talked about how a good leader responds. And David would inquire of the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he would act upon that. What did our president do? Our president called on the nation to pray, called a day of prayer last Friday, a week ago Friday, called everybody to pray, and got everybody praying and sought the Lord. And then he comes back with a plan as to what we need to do in response to that. And I know that the majority of the people in the world don't realize that that's actually what's going on, but we have the privilege of knowing Scripture and knowing that our president's very committed to following God's plan, at least as far as we can tell. And so we're seeing that happen. And I want you to hear what he said the government's response should be in his speech. He said, fellow citizens, we'll meet violence with patient justice, assured of the righteousness or the rightness of our cause and confident of the victories to come. In other words, what he's saying is that we're going to do, as a government, what we're supposed to do. We're going to take whatever time is necessary to find the evildoers and bring them to justice. And that's what our goal is. And so our government is responding correctly, at least at this moment, in the right way to what we see out there. It's the responsibility of the government to protect people from evildoers. But it's also the responsibility of the government to promote a just social order. To promote a just social order. So the role of government is two things: protect its people from wrongdoers and to promote a just social order. In fact, in 2 Peter 14, the passage we just looked at, it says that government is supposed to commend those who do right. They're supposed to commend those who do right. That's promoting a just social order. In 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul calls on all people to pray for all kings and those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So it's the government's responsibility to provide an environment or a haven where goodness can be the rule of the day. I love what Charles Colson says in his book, Kingdoms in Conflict. He says, but the state can protect people's voluntary efforts to shape community by granting equal protection of the law, by upholding principles of justice so that the weak and powerless are not exploited, and by guaranteeing liberty and providing security. In this way, the government sustains a stable environment in which people can live, producing art, literature, music, and children. Or as C.S. Lewis alluded to it, they can partake of one of the primary benefits of democracy, The simple freedom to enjoy a cup of tea by the fire with one's family. That's the government's job, to protect its citizens and to promote a just social order where people can live their lives and thrive in a righteous and godly setting. Now, with all the good that government can do, and all the positive things that government can do to try to protect and promote justice, one of the things that we've got to realize is that government has its limitations. And if we don't recognize that, and we don't understand that, we're going to put our trust in the wrong place. One of the greatest dangers is to embrace and place your trust in something that cannot provide stability. Because then you give credit to the very thing that is inadequate. And as much as I love the United States, and as much as our government is responding very correctly to what we see taking place in the world, if we don't understand that our government is limited, that it has limitations, we'll have a tendency to worship the United States and worship its system and think that that's where all good things come from and forget that there's something more important, something more stable, there's someone to look to that can provide something that government can't. And so I want to talk for just a few minutes on the limitations of government. What are the limitations of government? What can it do and what can it do? Well, we've already talked about what it can do. Let's talk about what it can't do. The first truth that we see in Scripture is that war will be a reality. War will be a reality. If we think that our government can stop all the conflict in the world, we're making a grave mistake, because it can't. In fact, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, when he was being questioned about the end times and what we're going to see taking place, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus said, this is going to be the constant state of humanity. There's going to be war, and there's going to be war in an ongoing way. It's going to continually happen. You might as well expect it. That's part of the world in which we live. One of the greatest statements that I've ever heard a president say came out in President Bush's speech. And powerful in so many ways, I just had to hear it again, so you guys are going to have to hear it with me. I want you to hear what the president said in relationship to what's going on in our world and what we're going to do about it.
Piety. We have seen their kind before. They're the heirs of all the murderous ideologies of the 20th century. By sacrificing human life to serve their radical visions, by abandoning every value except the will to power, they follow in the path of fascism, Nazism, and totalitarianism, and they will follow that path all the way to where it ends, in history's unmarked grave of discarded lies.
Man, that's really good. I mean, I really, really like that. And I hope that's true. I hope that we have the ability to uncover and find out who did this and bring them to justice, that they will, and their movement will end up in that discarded grave filled with all the other liars that have led people into destruction in the 20th century. But you know what? The reality is that there will be more lies and there will be more liars who will emerge. And if we think that somehow this is the last group of people who will come on the scene with a lie that will bring violence into our world, the last interest group that will come along that will say, hey, follow me, let's go out, let's plunder, let's kill, let's do whatever it takes to get our ideology across. If we think they're the last ones, we are very, very, very naive. I mean, you would think that after the last century, that we have seen the ideologies that he talked about. We've seen Nazism, we've seen fascism, we've seen totalitarianism. We think that we can stomp all that out and nobody will rise up to take its place? Come on, we're smarter than that, aren't we? And our president's doing his job. That's exactly what he needs to do. That's the goal of government, is to go out and do what he's talking about doing, taking care of the evil people in the world. But if we think that that's the end of it, we're making a grave mistake. There will be more. There will be somebody else that will rise up to take their place. Our government has limitations in what it can do, and it cannot provide complete and total security. I read at one point in time a historian went back and traced all of history and looked at everything that happened throughout the periods of history and came to the conclusion in the total of 3,530 years of recorded history, there have only been 286 that have been entirely warless years. Only 286, only 8% or less than 8% of the history of the world has the world gone without a war. During that time, he counted over 8,000 treaties, peace treaties that had been broken. That's the nature of our world. We're going to have war. It's going to be part of our world. Second, limitations of our government, we've got to realize that a superior military can deter, but it cannot ensure. It can deter, but it cannot ensure. It's a very powerful, valuable thing for at least making people think twice, but it cannot ensure 100% that we will not have crisis, war, instability, terrorism. It cannot ensure. It cannot ensure. Very clearly, Scripture points out, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by what? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The nation of Israel had this incredible tendency to trust in their military. How many soldiers do we got? Do they have superior fighting ability? And God continually reminded them that an inferior force led by God is what's really the stronghold. That's the strength. That's the power. And if we trust in our military, we're having trouble. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. At the time that was written, chariots and horses were the best technology available. They were the smart bombs. They were the Stinger missiles. They were the stealth fighters. God says, don't trust in your horses and your chariots. You've got to trust in me. That the only real stability in the world comes from trusting in God and putting our faith and our confidence totally in him. I think it's interesting that in the most prosperous nation in the world, on our currency, the most prosperous nation in the world, on our currency, we have the statement, in God we trust. And you know, it would do us good from time to time to actually look at these bills as we spend them. Our trust is not in our money. Our trust is not in our military might. And if we think that our money, that our military might, that our even our nationalism or our pride or our goodness as Americans, that that's going to somehow ensure that we will never have calamity, that we'll never have catastrophe, we're placing our trust in the wrong place. We're looking to the wrong place for our security. When we see what a speedboat did to the USS Cole, you have to stop and ask the question, can we really trust superior military might? Third, our government is limited in the sense that God has, in the past, used evil people to punish his people. God has, in the past, used evil people to punish his people. And that's one of the big questions I've heard a lot of preachers say, you know, this is God lifting his hand of protection from America, or this is God's punishment on America. Let me just go on record to say, I have no idea whether that's true or not. And I would never even speculate on that. I have no idea. But what I do know is in the history of the past, there have been times when God got the attention of the nation of Israel by using somebody who was wicked to come to their soil and to cause havoc for them. In fact, in the book of Habakkuk, we have this very interesting situation where Habakkuk the prophet is so disgusted with the nation of Israel because all of their evil ways and all that they're doing, and so he prays to God and he asks God to do something about it. And he says, God, why don't you do something? Why do you let this go on? And notice what God says in Habakkuk 1, 5 and 6. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole world to seize dwelling places not their own. All of a sudden, Habakkuk says, you're going to use the Babylonians to judge us? You've got to be kidding me. And in his response, he says in Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, he's saying, hey God, we're bad, but we're not as bad as them. So how could you use them to judge us and get our attention? And you know what God says in the rest of the book? He says, I'm going to get them. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of them, but I'm also going to use them to get your attention. Now, I have no idea if that's what God was doing in this, but I do know one thing. He's got our attention, doesn't he? I mean, it's amazing to me. Yesterday, we turned on the Michigan State-Notre Dame football game. Surprise, surprise to many of you. And at the beginning of the game, there's people singing songs of America, Star Spangled Banner. There are people that are praying. They actually have a public prayer in the stadium. During halftime, the two bands of these two universities get together and play, of all things, Amazing Grace. Can you imagine the marching bands of these universities playing Amazing Grace? I guess we could believe that of Notre Dame, but Michigan State's about as secular as you could ever be. And one of the players on the Michigan State team was hurt, and he was down on the sidelines. And all the players from the Michigan State team gathered together, got down on their knees, held hands, and prayed for their fellow man. Football players. You drive up and down the streets of Austin, and on businesses all along the streets of Austin, you see signs, God bless America. And you see scripture verses, and you have to kind of scratch your head and say, you know, isn't it interesting that when our security is pulled out from under us, everybody knows where to look. Everybody looks to God. God's got our attention, doesn't he? And let's hope that we keep our attention focused there. Is it possible that God could use a crisis to wake us up? I think it's absolutely possible. And the best possible thing that we could do is say, you know what? Now that we're awake, let's do something. Let's change the way we think. Let's change the way we live. Let's talk to people about the way they live. Let's encourage them to put their faith and trust in God, because that's where real stability comes from. And I would encourage you, don't be silent during this time. When everybody else is saying, God bless America, it's time for you to talk about the God who can truly bless America and share that with the people that you come in contact with. Well, if war is a reality, if we can't rely simply on superior military strength to protect us, and if God from time to time will use wicked people to bring his own people to attention, to wake them up, then where do we go? I mean, where do we turn to our security? Which brings us to our final truth, and that is we find our security, we find our stability in only one place, and that is in a stable God. We've got to look to a stable God to find our security and to find our strength. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 6, we see this incredible story being unfolded. And in this story, we see this song written, and it says, In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. How is our city strong? Because God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nations may enter, the nation that keeps faith. And then this very important verse, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The word peace there is our Hebrew word shalom. You will keep him in perfect peace, perfect harmony, perfect security, perfect confidence. The one who has a steadfast focus, and that is that he trusts in God. And the reason why is because God is the only reliable one. So you've got to place your trust in the only reliable source if you're going to find security at all. It's not in our nation, as great as our nation might be. Our trust must be in God. We've got to get back to, as an individuals and as a nation, in God we trust. That's where our security lies. He goes on to say in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, For the Lord is the rock eternal. Before the United States came on the scene, God was on his throne. After the United States passes off the scene, God will still be on his throne. The question is, where do you put your confidence? He goes on to say, he humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty cities low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, feet of the oppressed and the footsteps of the poor. You see, God is the one who raises nations. God is the one who brings them down low. God is the one who exalts people. God is the one who takes the foundations out from under them, because God is working in this world to accomplish his plan. And I think the question that we must ask and answer always is, where am I putting my trust? Am I putting my trust in God? Is my confidence in him? Am I finding my stability in him? As much as I love this nation, as much as I appreciate what we're doing as a country to pull together, it's very important that in that process, we don't begin to believe in the United States for our security. We must believe in our God and put our trust in him. You say, well, you know, that sounds nice, but I wouldn't even know where to start. I mean, where do you start? Well, you start with a simple understanding that all people are sinners. Each and every one of us have sinned. We've done things that are wrong. And God is perfectly holy and just, and God judges sin. And he's pronounced judgment on every person in the human race, on each and every one of us, because of what we've done. And so God loves us, and he desires to have a relationship with us, but our hearts are filled with sin. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and pay for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was literally taking the punishment that we deserve on himself. And what God says is that if you want to have a relationship with me, if you want to come into my presence, if you want to have your sins forgiven, what you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins to pay for them. Believe that he rose again to give you new life. And you put your trust in him. You ask him to come into your life and to save your soul. And Jesus Christ will, and you've started a permanent relationship with God that gives you stability, not only for this life, but for the life to come. You know, I know that there are many of you here that you've hung around the church from time to time, maybe grew up in the church, and your background is Christian, and it's certainly something that you kind of think you believe, but there's never been a time in your life when you've actually come face to face with Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, and I want to trust you as my Savior. I want you to come into my life and take over. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to lead me. You've never done that. You've never taken that step. That's the first step to finding true stability in God. And I would challenge you today, before you leave this place, to take that step, to find security in the place where real security can be found, in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge that when we see the tanks roll and when we see the fighters fly, it's certainly easy for us to think, there goes our military, now we're going to be safe. Father, give us a clear understanding that we can be safe by trusting in you and only in you, safe in this life and in the life to come. May you give us the confidence and the courage to step forward and embrace your truth. And we look forward to what you're going to do in this community, in this nation, and around the world as you make your name great. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.